Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 22. Matthew chapter 8, verse 18 to 22 reads this way. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word. Dear God, I pray that you'd help us. We have come to hear your word. We've come to worship. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to be a true believer. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to understand the command of our Lord Jesus Christ and his demands and the cost of discipleship. Lord, allow me to be your messenger. I thank you, Father, for the joy of sharing your word with your people. Lord, transform us, dear Father. Bring us to a greater and a higher commitment and devotion to Christ. Help us, Father, from being lukewarm to being on fire and fervent in our faith, in our love, in our devotion. We pray, we beseech you. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. About a week ago, Saturday after, before last, I had to do a wedding. I don't know if you know Brandon Reeves. That was the one of our dear friends that I've known since I was 10 years old. Retired police officer. His son was getting married, and I'm always honored when they ask me if I would do the ceremony. And as you know, not this last Saturday, but the Saturday before last was all rainy and just drizzling and everything, but the Lord just gave us time to have that ceremony. And that was such a joy to do that. And, you know, as I stood before the couple and they're standing before me, I was reminding them of what love is. You know, the world's concept of love has to do with desire and lust and everything else, but not when it comes to the biblical view of love. When you think of the biblical view of love, it has to do with Christ and his sacrifice and his commitment. And I was reminding Brandon, my dear young brother, that he's entering into this covenant now with his wife, Christ being the center. I said, Brandon, you're making this commitment for the rest of your life. And I can see that he was kind of swallowing hard and thinking, yeah, I am. And I'm saying, Brandon, love is not just an emotion. It's not just a beautiful feeling. And we remember those days, right? I remember when I was engaged to my wife. Let me tell you, I was on cloud nine. Those are some great and wonderful days. But true love, when it comes to marriage, is a commitment, isn't it? It is a conscious decision of the mind to give yourself to your spouse, forsaking all others. You know, salvation is much like that, isn't it? It really is. Salvation is much like marriage, where it's a conscious decision that you make by God's grace alone, through the faith that he gives us as we trust in Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. It's a commitment. And if you've never seen salvation that way, you need to. Because the truth is, beloved, that we are committed to Christ. We are married to Christ. We are the bride of Christ, aren't we? It is a commitment. It is a conscious decision. And only by God's grace and his faith he gives us, in Christ alone, can we be saved. We have to be willing to repent. That's what genuine faith looks like. It's a commitment to Christ and to him alone. And so, beloved, I need you to understand that that's what a disciple of Christ looks like. They made a commitment. They have surrendered without holding back. They have given their lives over to Jesus Christ. Have you done that? That's what it looks like. We have committed ourselves. We have surrendered ourselves. We have given ourselves fully to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no half in and half out, beloved. There's no spectator type of sport, right? It's not a spectator type of faith where you're just looking and saying, wow, that looks nice. No, it's completely surrendered. It's almost like, you know, when you get married, well, the spectating is over, right? You're entering into this covenant. And so I was reminding Brandon how the marriage is a picture of Christ and his bride. It's a serious, serious commitment. And by God's grace, I pray that they'll be married until death do them part. This brings us to our text here, Matthew chapter 8, if you go with me there. In verse 18, we learn in chapter 8 of Matthew what we just read, that Jesus, remember, healed the leper. That was in his advanced stages of leprosy, remember that? And he said, came up to the Lord, breaking all the protocols the way he should have followed, but it was okay, he came to the Lord. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord says, I'm willing. And he touched him. Remember that? Instantly, the man was healed. Next time, we learned that there was a centurion whose servant was very, very sick. And we learned through the other gospels that he sent elders from Israel, or elders from the temple, came to Jesus and said, Lord, this man, his servant, is very ill, is in pain. And we learned that this centurion showed great faith. Remember that? Telling Jesus, Lord, just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. And so we see that the Lord healed this servant. He healed this leper. We also learned through other gospels that right before this, or right after that, remember, we learned that Jesus went into Peter's house. Remember that? And he went to Peter's house and somebody was sick. Remember that? His mother-in-law. And they asked him through the other gospels and shared with us how they asked him. He went into the room. He touched her hand. He rebuked the sickness and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And right away, this woman didn't waste any time. She got up and she began to serve. And we learned that when evening came, because it was a Sabbath, the whole town of Capernaum showed up at the doorstep of Peter. Remember? And what did Jesus do? The Bible says in verse 16, he healed them all. Wow. Almighty God in the flesh. And we talked about that last week. He brought heaven to earth, didn't he? And let me tell you something. There are people that are watching him. And we learn through the book of Isaiah that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Ultimately on the cross. And there will be a day where we will have no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. Our tears will be wiped away someday in our new bodies. This brings us now to verses 18 to 22. We learn that Jesus is on the shores of Galilee, and he's about to cross over in the boats because the multitudes were just thronging him. So let me give you the outline very quickly. This passage in verses 18 to 22 is the cost of discipleship, the demands of discipleship. And we're going to see this very shortly. Let me give you the outline very quickly. One who wants to be a true disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ is one who has to be willing to suffer hardship. That's verses 18 to 20. One who wants to be a disciple has to be willing also to suffer even financial hardship. And then finally, we get this understanding from Luke chapter 9. There was a third person that asked Jesus to follow him. And we learn a third demand from the disciple is one who is willing to suffer even hardship among their family. And so we'll look at these three this morning. Look at verse 18 to 20. Jesus is about to go across the Sea of Galilee. He has just healed all these people, the leper, the centurion servant, Peter's mother-in-law. He pretty much healed every illness and demon-possessed person in the town of Capernaum, even though we learned that some of them didn't even deserve it because they didn't even believe in him. We call that common grace. But some people had stars in their eyes. And they saw Jesus sent from God like Nicodemus. And they thought, man, I want to follow him. I want to be close to him. And one of those individuals was a scribe. Look at verses 18 to 20. And when Jesus saw, it says, the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Let me ask you, was Jesus sent to this world to just heal sicknesses temporarily? Why was Jesus sent into this world? To save sinners, right? To seek and to save that which was lost. So Christ came not just to heal. Those things were wonderful. Those things showed us that he's God Almighty. But to preach and to draw people to himself, ultimately to die. And so the multitudes were thronging him. And he gave orders to, and his command was to depart to the other side. Verse 19, and a certain scribe came and said to him, and I love these words, teacher, listen to this, I will follow you wherever you go. And now, if you are a pastor or a leader, and someone says that to you, you're like, wow, fantastic, I've been looking for someone. And this guy, let me tell you, he's a scribe. Teacher of the law. Maybe was part of the Sanhedrin. We don't know. So some like, man, this is a great guy. He knows the word. He knows the Old Testament. He's a teacher. Now he's coming to Christ. And he's saying, Lord, I will follow you. He saw all the power and the majesty and the authority of Christ. He says, Lord, I want to follow you. No matter where you go, I'm going to follow you. But Jesus can see his heart. By the way, if you were a scribe in those days, you were pretty wealthy. You understand that? Jesus gives a proverb that describes hardship. And he tells this guy, you want to be a disciple? This man wanted to be one of the 12, right? Jesus could see right into the heart of this scribe. And he can see that this man was making an emotional plea with him. By the way, Jesus can see it was superficial. You know what it's like? It's like a person seeing a parade of soldiers, you know? He goes to a parade and you see these soldiers and they're dressed in their finest uniforms and their shiny buttons. And he says, oh, look at the glory. Look how they look. Man, I want to join the army. What's involved? Sacrifice. Hardship, suffering, death. They don't look at that part. They just saw the parading soldiers marching by. So this guy had, in his eyes, you know, he was dazzled. He was amazed. He wanted to be near this man of God. He wanted to be near Jesus. And Jesus knew his heart. And he made it clear to him. What does he say to the man? He gives us proverb. Verse 20. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He's telling the man that when it comes to being a disciple, when it comes to following him, there's going to be hardship. The man, Jesus, was going to cross the sea, wasn't sure where he was going to land, wasn't sure what he was going to eat, where he was going to stay. There's going to be hardship, there's going to be suffering, there's going to be ultimately sacrifice. Are you willing to do that? Well, between verses 20 and 21, we don't hear about that man anymore. Beloved, I need you to understand that when it comes to following Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that your life suddenly is the most glamorous life. It does mean that Christ will be your Savior and your Lord. But also we need to understand as the times grow darker and men become more evil, there's going to be hardship. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be sacrifice. There might even be death. Go with me to John chapter 5, go with me to, 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul says about apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We learn that Paul was called an apostle by our Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Paul didn't wake up one morning and says, "Oh, today I want to be an apostle of Jesus." In fact, he was an enemy of the cross. The Lord appeared to him and says, "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Completely showed him that he was persecuting God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, persecuting his church. Paul realized that he was being used by the devil. Thought he was serving God. Realized that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. His Lord and his God. Surrendered his life to the Lord. Did Paul have a glamorous life after that? I want to show you the glamour, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 9. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth. They were very, very prideful. And Paul says, look, when it comes to being a Christian, pride shouldn't be a part of it. And he's being a little sarcastic with them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 9. Talking about himself as an apostle, he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles," what? "Last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." You want to be an apostle? Well, guess what? Be ready to die. Be ready to suffer. Verse 10, "We are fools for Christ's sake." Oh, but not you Corinthians. You're wise in Christ. See his sarcasm? "We are weak, but you're strong." See, they're so prideful. "You are distinguished, but we're dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat or exhort. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." When it comes, beloved, to being a child of God, it is not a place of glamour. It's not a place of fame, though you might see these famous people. It is a calling from the Lord to be willing to suffer and die. And beloved, as the times grow darker and men become more evil, that affliction will become real. And so Paul is sharing with them, this is the life of an apostle. He says, "I'm not writing to shame you. I just want to give you a reality check here." Verse 15, he tells them, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors," and a lot of them were false teachers, 10,000 instructors in Christ, "yet you do not have many fathers." Paul was their spiritual father. "For in Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to" what? You mean Paul wants them to imitate him in his suffering and in his pain? Yes. Paul was a man that suffered for the Lord. He suffered for the gospel of Christ. He suffered and he was condemned to die. And he went through shipwreck. He went through all kinds of things. He's telling these people, "Now follow me." That's exactly what Jesus calls us to do. And so, beloved, when this scribe comes up to Jesus, says, "Jesus, I will follow you anywhere. Will you?" Let me tell you, the path that I'm on is a path of suffering. It's a path where I don't even have a place to lay my head. It's a path of hardship. "Do you want to follow me?" The man disappeared. You see, he thought, well, you know what? It's so glamorous. You heal the leper. You heal the servant of the centurion. You heal Peter's mother-in-law. You heal all the people in Capernaum. Man, I want to be close to you. Well, you know what? There's a price to pay. Beloved, please understand, when it comes to being a Christian and a disciple of Christ, we have to take up our cross daily and follow Christ. This man wanted to make a superficial and a shallow and hollow commitment to Christ. And Christ said, you don't understand what you're asking. Remember, it said the same thing to John and James, remember? Lord, their mother came up to Jesus, Lord, that one of my sons, will one will sit at your right hand and the other and your left. And he goes, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm drinking? And they say, oh, Lord, yes, we're able. He said, you will drink from it. But to sit at my right hand, my left, it's only for the Father to give. And the cup that Jesus was talking about was a cup of suffering. Beloved, please understand that when you choose to follow Christ and for Him to be your Savior and Lord, there may be suffering. As you stand for Christ and His holiness and His righteousness, as you preach the gospel, there may be some hardship for you. The Word of God says you are an automatic target. The world will hate you. How many people love to hear that they're a sinner and they're going to go to hell? Not a whole lot of people want that message. But that is the message you need to preach. And I know many of us who want to soften the gospel, right? We have to make it very clear to people, number one, that we have a holy God. And that man is sinful and he's headed for the wrath of God. Number three, that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, God in the flesh. He died, He was buried, He resurrected the third day, and salvation is only through Jesus Christ. God calls every man, every woman to repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the message. It's not a popular message. John chapter 15, go with me there. What does Jesus say? The world's going to love you? Embrace you? They will if you give them a soft message. If you allow them to hold on to their sin. Beloved, please understand that when it comes, just like the apostle and his life and the disciples, and even with you and I, following Christ's will is not about fame and fortune. Guess what? It's about suffering and hardship and sacrifice. We don't know too much about that in this country. But there are people dying for their faith, aren't they, in other countries? John chapter 15, look at verse 18. What does Jesus say to his apostles, his disciples? If the world hates you, and it will, do you know that it hated me before it hated you? If you are of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, his servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. Okay, so when it comes to being a Christian, when it comes to being a disciple, we need to understand that there is going to be hardship and sacrifice. We learn that Paul says it over and over again to Timothy. Go with me to 2 Timothy, would you? And it's interesting how MacArthur mentions that in between the lines and in the space in the Bible here in verses 22 to 23, he says, that guy somehow slipped away. It is a commitment, isn't it? It's a commitment that you make to the Lord. It's a commitment that God has given you the grace by faith He's given you. 2 Timothy, look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We learn that the Apostle Paul, by the way, is imprisoned for the last time. And he is about to face death. What does the Apostle Paul say to Timothy? In chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7 says, you therefore, my son, be what? Be strong. Here's Paul writing from prison, about to face death. He's telling Timothy, you got to be strong. in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Timothy, you got to reproduce. You got to make disciples and you got to reproduce yourself so other men will carry the torch of the gospel of Christ. Verse 3, you therefore must endure what? Hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. They may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Timothy, you got to be focused. And your focus is you're serving Christ, you're preaching the gospel, you're leading the church here in Ephesus. You are a soldier. Be willing to endure hardship. Verse 5. And also, if one competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Timothy, you know where I'm at. I'm in prison. I'm facing death. Timothy, you have to be willing to face hardship. If you love the Lord and you belong to Him, you have to be willing to face that. That's the calling of a disciple. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, same book. Chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. He tells Timothy, but you, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine, that's his teaching, manner of life. You carefully followed my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Verse 11, what else? Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch as Paul is preaching the gospel. Guess what? Wicked people would convince others to take him and persecute him and stone him. Timothy was there. So he says, my persecutions, my afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, at Lystra. Read the book of Acts. You'll see that. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, verse 12 is for us, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. As you stand for Christ, as you preach the gospel, as you do what is right, people are going to hate you. In fact, you might even be shocked why people hate you. You might say, why do they hate me? Well, because you're righteous and they're not. Just be ready for that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Paul's last letter before he dies. Paul's last exhortation to Timothy. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who would judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does he tell Timothy to do? You see, the persecution is going to come as you preach the word, as you share the word with others, as you teach the word, as you live a holy and righteous life. People are going to hate you for it because you're preaching God's word. Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Doesn't matter what you feel like. You got to preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, churches are there today now, right? According to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers. They want people that can tickle their ears and just always, will always be blessing them instead of calling them out and their sin. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables, to stories. You ever notice how these preachers preach and they are always telling you stories about themselves? These little stories. These little tear-jerking stories to, you know, get you riled up emotionally. Instead of expositing the Word of God. It's not going to help you. It's not going to feed the sheep. Verse 5, but you, Timothy, be watchful in all these things. Endure, there it is, again. Endure affliction. Afflictions from who? From wicked, godless, evil men. Endure it. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. I'm dying. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Isn't that amazing? The last exhortation that Paul gives Timothy is to preach the word. They might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. No, but you have the gospel message. And you need to share it with others. You got to do it. God has left us here, his body, his church, that we may share with others. That's why we're here, beloved, to live holy, righteous lives and to open our mouths. As men become more and more dark and evil, Christians will have to endure hardship. So ask yourself, am I willing to endure hardship for the Lord? Those of you that know Christ, you are a target. And you know that, you know, we look around us and we see what's going on. I mean, the latest things are with these restrooms. What's with the restrooms, you know? The, I tell you, perversion is just, it's in the government. And they're now they're making laws, standing by these wicked, godless people. And so they're going to come after the Christians. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. We see that the man wanted to follow Jesus. Jesus tells him, look, foxes, they have holes, birds, they have the nests. So the man has nowhere to lay his head. That's hardship. Jesus didn't own anything except his garment when he died. And others helped support him as he was walking the earth with his disciples. He stayed at Peter's house. Verse 21 says another of his disciples in Matthew 8, 21. Another of his disciples, we're talking disciples in general, said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. You guys know this one, right? But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Of course, he's talking about the spiritual dead burying the physical dead, right? But it almost seems like, Lord, wow, I mean, that's kind of cold. The man's father just died. Aren't you going to let him just bury his father? Trust me, his father hadn't died yet. This was a famous saying. And when they say, let me go bury my father, what they're saying, let me wait until my father dies, right? And then I collect the inheritance and I'm financially set. Now I'm ready to follow Jesus because now, you know, everything's now done in a proper way. I have my money and I'm able to get my inheritance and my father's buried and I did all my duty. Then I'm ready to follow Jesus. No, Jesus says you need to follow me right now. Right now. You don't wait. And some of us, we say, well, I'm not ready right now. Yes, you are. Right now, Christ calls us to be disciples. So this man is waiting for his father to die and be buried and collect his inheritance. And then he's ready? The man is not ready. That's not a disciple. And so Christ is calling the man to serve Christ now. Beloved, if you're waiting and you're putting things off, you're wrong. You're in sin. You need to follow Christ now instead of waiting for the right timing. Right timing will never come. And so that's what's going on right here. And so you have to be willing even to suffer financially as you serve Christ. It's a step of faith. Now, I'm not saying to quit your jobs or anything like that. But what I'm saying here is this man was dead wrong. And Christ knew his heart, another shallow commitment, you know. Being a Christian and a disciple of Christ is not a spectator sport. You got to jump completely in the game, right? And so Jesus, he's not being heartless. But again, this is a common saying. The men, and for some, they delay delay the major events in their lives until they're financially ready. and maybe collecting an inheritance or, you know, retirement, whatever, Jesus calls a man to serve, to follow the preach right now. And let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. Are you following Christ now? Right now? Are you waiting? Well, you know, like feels like the jump rope, right? They're doing the jump rope and they're like waiting for the right timing, you know? Is that you? When it comes to serving the Lord, I'm like waiting. Serve God now. You are a disciple now. You belong to Him. Tomorrow might be too late. What did the disciples do? What did Jesus call them to do? They left everything. He calls them to leave everything. What about the rich young ruler? That was a false god in his life. Remember that? Go with me in Luke 18. The rich young ruler. He wanted to follow Jesus, didn't he? He wanted to have eternal life. In Luke 18, verse 18. Here's a man that wants to be a disciple, or here's a man that wants eternal life, really. He wants eternal life. But he has some problems in his life. He has a false god in his life. One is pride, and the other is riches. Jesus may not ask us to do what this young man has to do, but let me tell you something. If you have a false god in your life, he's going to tell you to cut it loose. And if that false god is riches, if that false god is self-centeredness, whatever that false god is, alcohol or drugs, whatever it is, Christ tells you to cut it loose. You can only serve one master. Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? Man does not fully comprehend what he's saying, because only God is good. The man does not recognize Jesus as God. Not yet. No one is good but one. That is God. And you know the commandments." That's so fascinating, right? It doesn't tell him simply to trust in him, though that's important. Jesus wants a young man to see his own sin and see his need for a Savior. Verse 20, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother." By the way, this is the second part of what they call the Decalogue. That's another word for the Ten Commandments. This man is truly a man that doesn't get it. And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And we talked about this before. Really? Perfectly? A man never looked upon another person and lusted in his heart? That's committing adultery in your heart. The man's never hated someone so much you wish they were dead? That's committing murder in your heart. The man's never stolen anything? The man has never told a lie? The man has perfectly honored his father and mother? I don't think so. You know why? Because all of us are sinners and we fall short of the glory of God. This man was self-deceived. He thought he was self-righteous. He thought he kept all these commandments. I think he tried. Probably did the best he could in his flesh. Jesus wanted this man to see his own sin. But he was self-deceived. So he had this religious pride. Jesus now goes for the jugular and he goes after this man's idol. What is his idol? His idol is money. It's wealth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." You want eternal life? You want forgiveness? You have to be willing to cut loose your false god. Come and follow me. What happened? Verse 23, when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. How long is he going to enjoy his riches? For eternity? The man may get hit by a camel the next day, right? And so the man was holding on to his riches. At the same time, he wanted eternal life, but this was a false god. He was not willing to give up the temporary in order to have the eternal. He was very sorrowful. Verse 24, when Jesus saw that, he became very sorrowful. He said, how hard it is for those who have riches, because their riches have their heart, to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were struck out of their minds. And those who heard said, who can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Now I love what Peter says. Look at verse 28. And Peter says, see, we have what? We have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house, or parents, or brothers, or wife, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. In other words, God is going to bless you. Beloved, I need you to understand that when you come to the Lord and you want to be a disciple and you want to be forgiven, understand this, that you come with nothing. Bankrupt. You have nothing to add to God. We have nothing to add to the Lord. We just come to Him with our heart and we come to Him bankrupt, knowing that we are sinners. We're asking for grace and mercy. This man had self-righteousness and he had his riches and he wasn't willing to give them up. Jesus calls him to give them up. Are you willing to follow Christ even though you might struggle financially? Are you willing to follow Him even though it might cost you everything? Cost you your job? Cost you your house? Have you surrendered everything to Christ? Have you surrendered your wife, your children, your life to Christ? Or maybe you're holding on to all that, right? We hold on to our houses and our bank accounts and our, you know, 401ks, and you know, we'll be lost without those things. Well, guess what? You may lose it. Even your wife and your children, even your very health and your life, you may lose it all. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Have you surrendered it all to the Lord? Or are you clinging to all these things? Everything that we have has been given to us by God. God gives, and guess what? God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's how Job saw it. And he was thankful. Let me tell you, God may take it all from you. Will you still praise God? Will you still love Him? Will you still follow the Lord when it's all gone? You see, being a disciple is more difficult than you thought. Jesus calls them to follow Him. And He tells this man, He says, let me go and bury my father, you know, collect my inheritance, and I'm all financially set. Jesus says, no. Follow me right now. People need the word today. Are you willing to serve and honor God? Are you willing to serve and honor God more than money, more than your job, more than work? I mean, you need to work. I'm not saying you don't. But is your heart willing? You can't serve two masters, beloved. If making money is more important to you than honoring God and worshiping God, you have a problem. Isn't that true? You have a problem. We need to worship God. We need to put Him first. But somehow what happens is making money becomes more important. Trust me, God sees our hearts. He knows the sacrifices that His children make for Him. We see that when the Lord called Peter and John, they left everything. Go with me to Luke chapter 5, would you? Luke chapter 5. This is now talking about Matthew in Luke 5. Let me tell you, the man was rich. He was rich. He had this certain position as a tax collector. Not only did they collect taxes, but they collected a little more for themselves. They were crooked. They were Benedict Arnolds, according to the Jews. That's why Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. No one thought that Jesus would ever call that man, and he did. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 27. We learn that Matthew had heard about Jesus, maybe even saw Jesus heal, cast out demons. He may even heard him preaching at the temple. The day came where Jesus saw Matthew in his tax office. And he could read Matthew's heart. And Matthew's heart was, you know, if God ever called me, I would give it all up to follow Christ. And that day came. Would you sacrifice to follow Christ? Verse 27 says, after these things, he went out and he saw a tax collector. See the word saw? That's a very important word. It means to study. It's the same word that the Lord uses when he said, look upon the fields, you know, look upon the grass, how it's all, decorated, the flowers. He means to look and to study. Jesus looked at Matthew and studied him. He saw Matthew's heart. So he went out and he saw the tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, what? Follow me. Matthew said, Lord, you know, as soon as I'm done here, when I'm done with my day's work, you know, I will go ahead and put my money box away. And then I'll go follow you and then I'll go work the next day. That's not what happened. Verse 28, what did he do? Immediately, he left all, rose up, and he followed him. Matthew gave it all up. Am I saying that you're going to have to do that? No, but I'm asking you, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give it all up to follow Christ? For some people, they know what that means. Matthew was willing to do it, and that's what he did. We see the parables that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 10. Go with me there. When it comes to following the Lord, beloved, I need you to understand the commitment here and the cost. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 44. Oops. Chapter 13, sorry. Matthew 13. Verse 44. Again, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like what? It's like a treasure hidden in a field. By the way, this was a common scene. One of the ways that the Jews would hide the treasure, especially when they were conquered, they would go hide it in a field or in a mountain or somewhere. They didn't go put it in the bank because the banks would be ravaged, right? So they would hide it. The kingdom of heaven is a treasure hidden in a field which a man found and he hid. And for the joy over it, he goes and sells some of his stuff. Is that what it says? He sells everything. He sells it all. Why? He sells all that he has and he buys that field. Why? Because he wants that treasure. He gives us another parable right next to it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. Verse 46, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went and sold some of his stuff. Is that what it says? He went and he sold all, everything. Everything that he had, and he bought it. You see, that's a picture of a person that's willing to give up everything, that they may know Christ. Isn't that what Paul did? He says, everything that I gained as a Pharisee, as a part of the Sanhedrin, I had status, I had fame, I had fortune, I thought I had self-righteousness, but I had zero, and I gave it all. It was rubbish to me that I may gain Christ and his righteousness. And so, beloved, I need you to understand that being a disciple of Christ We have to be willing to give it all. Even our very life. And so when he told the scribe that, you know, it's going to be a hardship, that scribe was gone. Turned around, you know. Jesus probably turned around for a second, the guy was gone. What happened to that guy? And then he tells this other man, he says, Lord, let me first and bury my father. Well, his father hasn't died yet. This is a third guy we see in Luke chapter 9. Go with me there. Luke chapter 9. And this man seems reasonable, but you have to understand that Jesus can read the hearts of men. Jesus does not have faith in the faith of men. You understand that? Jesus does not have faith in the faith of men. Jesus knows what's inside of men. Only God can change us and help us. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. I'm sorry. Before we look at that, Luke 9, 61, sorry. Luke 9, 61. Luke gives us a little more insight. In the very passage, a parallel passage from Matthew, Luke has his own, Luke chapter 9, verses 61 to 62. Everyone there? Luke 9? And it says here, in Luke chapter 9, and another also said, Lord, see that? I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Sounds reasonable, but there's something deeper involved with that. What does Jesus say? He said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. When you're plowing now, I'm not a farmer. I'm just a city boy. But I heard that when you plow, you need to make a straight line, right? What are those called? Furrows? But I would just, you know, this is just common sense. If I'm trying to plow a straight line and I'm looking backwards, what's going to happen to the furrow? Beloved, we're done looking behind us. If God has redeemed you, you belong to the Lord. Don't look in the back. Paul says, there's one thing I do. He says in the book of Philippians, one thing I do, forgetting the things behind me. Now, I'm not saying forgetting your relatives or anything, but I need you to understand that this man needed to cut the apron strings. Again, it's like a marriage, right? For this reason, for this cause, a man shall leave. Who? Mother and father and cleave to his wife. That's what it means to leave behind. Does it mean he doesn't love them? No. There's a new commitment with his wife. They're a new family unit. It's the same thing when you get saved. You belong to Christ. Your devotion, your love, your life is surrendered to Christ. Your commitment is to Christ. And so this guy says, so Jesus says, you're looking back? He says, you're not fit for the kingdom. You got to cut those apron strings. Nothing now should influence you when it comes to your walking with the Lord, when it comes to following and serving and honoring Christ. Nothing should interfere. No one should interfere. Very important. Jesus makes it clear in Luke 14 that we need to forsake all. Luke 14, 25, go with me there. We're just a few chapters from there. Luke 14, verse 25. So what am I saying? To be a disciple of Christ, there is sacrifice involved. We just simply say, well, just believe. No, you have to repent. Yes, believe, but understand the demons believe too. They don't repent. They're not honoring Christ. So our belief needs to go beyond the demons. He needs to be our Savior and our Lord, our Master. We have to be willing to repent and to follow Christ and be willing to suffer hardship. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. Now a great multitude went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me, what does he say? And does not hate? That's a hyperbole, isn't it? Because the Lord says we're to honor our mother and father. It's a hyperbole. It's making a point in comparison. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his mother and father, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Why? Your first love has to be Christ. Your first devotion has to be Christ completely. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Now, verse 33, here's the point. So likewise, whoever of you does not what? Forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see where your first devotion and first love must be? It must be with Christ. And I'm sure you met those type of Christians where they're on fire for the Lord and they're like a shooting star and they're on fire and they love the Lord and they want to do everything for the Lord and suddenly they're back out in the world. What happened? They're like that seed, you know, that falls in the soil on the rocky ground. They hear the gospel of Christ and man, they're so excited and they're so on fire for the Lord. But after a year or two, hey, where's brother so-and-so? Oh. He went back out into the world. You see, that it's a shallow commitment. And so, beloved, I need you to understand that we have to be willing to forsake all and follow Christ. Am I telling you right now to pack up everything and get rid of it? No, I'm not saying that. But where is your heart? Is the Lord your first love? Are you willing to suffer hardship for Christ? It's important that we really answer these questions for ourselves. Paul says, everything that was gained to me, I counted as loss. That's commitment, isn't it? When I made my commitment to my wife, it was to death do us part. Forsaking all others, keeping myself to her only. And by God's grace alone, can I keep that vow? God helping us. And beloved, you belong to Christ if you are redeemed. You have to be willing to suffer hardship and sacrifice for the Lord. But a lot of us, we want to just kick back. We have to live for Christ, speak for Christ, love the Lord, honor Him. This is what a disciple looks like. And this is why we look back in Matthew chapter 8. This man comes to Jesus. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Really? There's hardship. There's suffering involved. Man was gone. Other man wanted his father's inheritance. He wanted to bury his father. He wanted to be financially set. No. We have to follow Christ now. So let me ask you a question. Are you a disciple of Christ? Have you surrendered yourself? Have you committed yourself? Have you given yourself fully to Christ? Or have you just half-heartedly done that? Maybe a part of you. Maybe Christ is just a part of your life. Isn't that amazing? Christ is a part of my life. My dear friend, Christ must be your life. He must be everything to you. Everything. Everything else needs to be peripheral. He must be the center of your life, the love of your life. You live and you die for Christ. Is that how you live your life? Or is it like, He's just a part of my life? That's not the way it is. That's not what a true Christian looks like. When Christ Jesus came into this earth, he committed himself, didn't he? He surrendered himself. He gave himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Did Christ just half-hearted, half-committed, shallow, come in a shallow way? No. He gave everything. That's why Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies what? As a living sacrifice. What is Paul saying? That sounds severe. He's asking us to do what Christ has done for us. Christ laid down his life for us. Will we do that for Christ? I know what I'm saying is sounds harsh, but I'm just helping you to understand what Christ is really looking for when it comes to a disciple. By the way, there's no distinction between a believer and a disciple. You might say, well, I'm a believer, but I'm not a disciple. Then, friend, you're not saved. Because that's what a true believer looks like. Christ came into this world to save sinners. That's what Paul says. And he goes on to say, of whom I am chief. Even as an apostle, Paul understood that he was a sinful man. Christ died for sinners. Why did he die for sinners? So that sinners can be forgiven and saved from hell. 3 days later, Christ resurrected from the dead, conquering the grave. What does God want every man, from every man and every woman? He wants them to repent, and he wants them to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Have you confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead? Let me ask you one more question. Have you ever cried out to the Lord to save you? You might say, well, Pastor, I believe all that, but I've never cried out. I've never asked Jesus to save me. I never asked the Lord to forgive me. I never confessed Jesus as my Savior and Lord. Friend, you need to do that. Cry out to the Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I can give you a pattern prayer to pray, but that's coming from me. It needs to come from your heart. You need to cry out to the Lord. You need to ask forgiveness. You need to surrender your life to the Lord. You need to commit yourself. I can't do that for you. I can't save you. Christ will save you. But you need to do that for yourself. Why are you waiting? What causes you to hesitate? I'll tell you what it is. It's your sinful heart. It's your pride. You need to surrender. We all need to surrender, don't we? Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Dear Father, so many people claim to believe in Jesus, but they've never committed themselves. They've never surrendered. Somehow they become a spectator and they've made Jesus a part of their life. But Lord, I pray that we will not be like that. I pray that we would surrender our heart, our soul, everything to Jesus. Help us to be like the man that found the treasure in the field, the man that found the great pearl and sold everything that he had. Lord, I just pray and I ask for your mercy upon us. Help us to be committed. Help us to be surrendered. We pray, Father, that you would take us. We ask, Lord, for your grace upon us. All these things, O Lord, I pray and I beseech you and I thank you. And I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.